We do have a baptismal service this morning. Robin and Rebecca Massey, who have been saved, want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And of course, Christina Lindsay was saved a couple weeks ago here on Wednesday night. She wants to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And so, following the preaching part of the meeting, we will have a baptismal service. You pray for these new converts. Hold them up in prayer. Stand up for them. Intercede for them. You know how it is. And they need fellowship. And they're just getting started, just learning. When you first get saved, you're a newborn babe in Christ. You got a lot to learn. And as it is with baby Christians, they're exciting to be around. And of course, they require patience and wisdom and teaching them. And so you remember these three young ladies this morning. All right, now we're going to go to John chapter 5. That's where we're going. John chapter 5. Also, Andy and Joy are leaving Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning. So you remember them. Tonight will be the last time you'll see them for a good while, going back to Nepal. And we're going to miss their family. But Brother Andy, we pray for you. And we pray for you as a church every weekend. And we pray for Brother Allen every weekend. And of course, I pray for you daily, brother. I do. And I love your family and I appreciate you and your service in the body of Christ towards the furtherance of the gospel. And I really mean it. I think missionaries, I think that they're just a cut above. And I'm almost envious in the ministry for the way the Lord uses them. And I'm not just talking about building churches and seeing people saved. Just the excitement of going where His name hasn't been named and preaching and not building on another man's work. God entrusts you to a work like that, then He has certainly counted you faithful. And so it's an honor to have Brother Andy and Brother Allen here that are associated with this church, and we're thankful for them, thankful for their friendship. You pray for me this morning. I want to preach on Jesus, the great physician, for just a few minutes. I want to preach on the great physician. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, John chapter 5. It says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Now look, pray with me, please. Father, I ask that you'll give me some help in preaching this morning. I ask that you'll use the study and the preparation and give me utterance that I can speak with the influence of the Holy Spirit upon these hearers, that they can be helped in their walks of faith and in their growth and grace. Lord, I ask you to assist me now. Would you use me to glorify and exalt the name and the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Guide my words, guide my thoughts. I pray you'll glorify thyself. You'll build us up spiritually as your children, and you'll shine the light of the glorious saving gospel of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before our missions conference began last Sunday morning, I was preaching a series of messages during our Sunday morning meetings on the greatest subject that any preacher of any time and day can preach on. And I was preaching particularly from the Gospel of John on the subject of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels, and that the other Gospels will record the events and the historical ministry, earthly ministry of Christ. But John is different in that purposefully it records specific works of Christ to the end that people might believe on Christ as the Son of God. That's the stated purpose of the Gospel of John. It's stated in chapter 20, verse 30. I'll simply cite it to you. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Then He says in verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The Gospel of John, in most every chapter, it'll give us a different portrait of Christ. And as the Lord would lead, I'll go through many of these here on Sunday mornings. And I say, I don't claim to be a great preacher, but for sure now, He is a great message. And we need to preach more on Jesus. There's a lot of things getting preached in pulpits today that ought never be preached. This gospel of prosperity, folks, is of the devil. It's of the flesh. It won't help you as a Christian. All this self-promotion, self-esteem, build yourself up, all that kind of stuff, that stuff won't help you. It won't edify you. What you need is to hear preaching on the Lord Jesus Christ. Over when the church of Corinth was having problems, Paul the Apostle, he began to deal with their problems, and he makes reference to how he preached while he was there with them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul right there, he just said, I made up my mind that when I got there and there was all this carnality and all these problems that were there in the church of Corinth, he said, I said, what they need is they need some preaching on Jesus Christ. And he made up his mind that that's what he was going to park on. Over there in Acts chapter 5, there when the apostles got into trouble, they got into trouble over preaching the truth. It says in Acts 5 verse 40 that the Pharisees had called the apostles and they beat them and they commanded that they should not speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And they departed, it says, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And then it says this, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I mean, the Pharisees wanted it stopped. You understand that? Preaching on Jesus, humanly speaking, they had hired out for His murder. And to preach the name of Christ, that was certainly reflection upon their corruption and a reflection upon their sin, and they wanted it stopped. But those disciples, those apostles that got into trouble over preaching Jesus simply counted it worthy that this is something worth getting in trouble over. And they just kept right on preaching on Jesus Christ. As Paul passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, went into Thessalonica, the Bible says he came into a synagogue where the Jews were meeting. And it says, as his manner was, he began to speak to them. And it says there, for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul just went in there in the synagogue and he said, I got something to say. You can imagine the courage something like that would have taken. Here the Jews, they have built their whole thing. I mean, it's the name of Jesus to them is an accursed thing. That's the way they have reckoned it up. He goes in and says, I want to reason with you. He does it for 3 weeks, 21 days. He opens up those Old Testament Scriptures and he shows to them that Jesus must be the Christ. And that was his message. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said this, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Spirit of God by Paul said this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he says, whom we preach. We're preaching Jesus. There's some great benefits to just preaching on Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been doing here on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1. Chapter 1, the message was on the Word. And there we talked about the Word and the ministers of the Word. A message that spoke to this. The eternity of Christ. The fact that He's Alpha and Omega. And before time ever began, He already was. The Bible says He was with God and He was God. And the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among men. The Bible tells us He was in the world. The world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. Then in chapter 2, the second message, speaking of the Son of Man and a marriage, showing Christ's provision and His presence and His power in just everyday activities. The third message from the third chapter was about Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews who approached Jesus, and He approached Him as a teacher come from God. That's what He called Him. Jesus began to teach Him a lesson. He began to teach Him a lesson about the new birth, talking about you must be born again. And there were some things there that we took note of, and how He made reference there to the imperative of the new birth, saying you must be born again. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't just a religious notion. This is imperative. This is important. This is something you can't do without. You must be born again. And then He showed the imagery of that, speaking on the brazen serpent. He said, as Moses lifted up that serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was referring to that event in the wilderness journeyings of the nation of Israel when they were snake bit, a picture of sin infesting the nation. There they are, snake bit and dying because the wages of sin is death. And what He does is He takes a serpent, a picture of sin being judged, a brazen serpent. He lifts it up on that pole high, and the message is, look and live. And that's the imagery of the new birth. What must I do to be born again, you say? Look and live. Your sin has been judged in the body of Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed, and it stands good for your sin this morning. And He's been raised again gloriously from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you can be saved today if you will believe on Him as your Savior and Him alone. Just look and live. That's the message. The last message was from chapter 4. Is about the all-wise soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. And Jesus is the all-wise soul winner. We showed in that chapter a miserable Samaritan, a matchless Savior, and a marvelous salvation. Today from John chapter 5, as I said, I want to preach to you on the great physician. Here in chapter 5, you see the pool of Bethesda. And this is a name which means house of mercy. That's what Bethesda means, a house of mercy. But in showing man there in his natural sinful state, there's all these diseased people, impotent, halt, blind, withered. They're laying there. They're waiting for something to happen. That's a picture of the sinful race. And so what He shows us there is He not just shows us Bethesda as a house of mercy, but also it's a house of misery. A house of misery. One side of that truth shows us the mercy of God. The other side of that truth testifies to the misery of sin. Both are true. Folks, sin is a miserable thing. And God is a merciful God. And right there at the house of Bethesda, or the pool of Bethesda, there's a great picture of this. God is great in mercy towards the sinner. That's true. Don't forget what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding from the sinner what the sinner deserves. Understand that. That's mercy. God not giving to you what you deserve. That's mercy. That's the definition of mercy. The wages of sin is death. You understand what wages are this morning. That's something you work for. That's something you're laboring after. The Bible says that's the way sin is. We work in our sin and we labor in our sin. And what do we get? Payday. Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Bethesda represents the mercy of God toward the sinner. And listen, my sinner friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved, know this much is true. God has been very merciful to you. God has been very merciful to me. We're living in such a day, a man can exist in such a climate and heart that tell him that God has been merciful to him. He'll almost take that as an insult. I mean, what do you mean God has been merciful to me? What are you trying to say? People today wear their Christianity as if it was some sort of badge that was passed down to them through society hierarchies. People have got together and decided, we're going to saint you, you're a Christian. People have treated salvation like that. So you go up and you ask them, you say, are you a Christian? Have you been saved? And they say, why, heavens, yeah, I was raised in church. What do you mean, am I a Christian? Almost as if they're offended. You come up, you ask me if I'm saved, if I'm a Christian. You're not going to offend me. You ask me if God's been merciful to me. You're not going to insult me by that question. I'll tell you straight up, God has been merciful to this sinner.
God has not given this sinner what this sinner deserves. If God gave me today what this sinner deserves, I'd be in hell right now with a broken back. But praise God, Jesus got what I deserved. By the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. And I appreciate God and His love and His mercy. And I want you to know, if you've never been saved, it is the mercy of God that you're alive today. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, listen, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I know that's a forgotten message, but the Word of God, listen, heaven and earth will be passed away, and the Word of God will stand the same. And right now, according to the words of John the Baptist in John 3:36, if you're unsaved right now, the wrath of God is abiding on you. And God is extending to you mercy. Another day. Why? Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will today that you be saved. We're not talking about taking the first step and you got 11 more to go. We're not talking about anything like that. We're not talking about getting religious today. We're talking about you being born again. You need to be delivered. You need to be saved. Why? Because you're a sinner. The Bible says, but after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Bethesda means a house of mercy. But note the kind of sin-sick people at Bethesda. You see, sin provides a house of misery. To be trapped in sin, to be snake-bitten by sin, to be handicapped by sin, that's a miserable thing. It's a woeful thing to be in the bondage and the fever of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Sin's infectious like a disease. It's contagious. It spreads. And it kills. It's a sickness that the whole race is infected with. And God, in describing the sinfulness of man in the book of Isaiah, He said this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. He said, the whole head is sick. He said, here's the description of sin. Here's the description of the sinner. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. Listen how God describes sin. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God likens sinners to the diseased, to the loathsome leper, to the maimed, to the halt, to those who had the palsy. And all men are sick. You ever heard someone say that? Boy, they're sick. Amen. We're all sick. All men are sick. The sickness of sin. And for this sickness, there's only one cure. For this sickness, there's only one physician. And in this case, the cure and the physician are one and the same. The physician is the cure. He is the one cure. Like the old statement used to go, life is short, death is sure. Sin's the cause, Christ the cure. And there's one physician for the sickness called sin. There's one cure, and that's salvation through His name. Salvation by His grace. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And here in this house of misery, there's a multitude, it says. Look there at verse 4. It is the in crowd, if you will. Everyone's trying to be in the in crowd. Verse 3 says, in these porches, in these lay a great multitude. There's a majority of folks right there, the in crowd. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. In this description, I want to say, first of all, I see a list of things in common with the seventh church of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. That's very relevant to where we're living at today. That's very relevant to the time and age we're living in, because this is the Laodicean period. It's a very lukewarm age, where men are looking to be increased with goods and they have no need of God. I mean, they've got it. They are looking at, look at us, folks. Look at us, would you? We got it made. Amen. We got it made. I mean, I'm very thankful for everything we've got. But you know, in this age, generally what you're dealing with, you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ outside the door knocking, waiting for somebody, for one man to go and open the door and let him come in to him and sup with him and he with them. That's the age we're living in. It's a lukewarm age, neither hot, neither cold. I mean, something hot on a cold day is good and helpful. Something cold on a hot day, that's good and helpful. But boy, lukewarmness, whoever wants to drink something lukewarm? You've taken something lukewarm there and it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold and you've spit it out of your mouth. That's the flavor of today's Christianity, generally speaking, folks. You say, well, now you're kind of down on today's Christianity. Listen, the Bible is very, very revealing about today's Christianity in 2 Timothy chapter 3. No one has to give you any opinion about it. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. A day and time when it talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They deny the power of godliness. It says they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says they're false accusers. Incontinent, they have no control. They're truce breakers, men, lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. You say, Christians? You know any Christian children disobeying their parents? Amen. Listen, folks, that's what we ain't talking about the world in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says they're lovers of pleasures. What? What's the next word? Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. There's some folks there that love God. They just don't love Him like they should. They're learning, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. They got a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. The substance is not there. The framework, the outward is there. The act, the pretense, it's there. But where are those people that'll seek after God with tears, that'll put their heart on God's altar and say, "Here am I, God." We're those people that will be serious and grave about following Jesus Christ and getting the gospel out to the uttermost part of the earth. Where are those souls? He says of this group right here, and I, like I say, there's a lot of things in common with the Laodicean period of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, whom Jesus says was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking about a church there. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And this group right here, he says they're impotent. That means to be without strength, to be without power. Listen, we know there's many a saint today that have no strength, spiritually speaking. Why? How do we know? The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, the house of God, it ought to be a place of joy. We're not talking about putting on a show. We're not talking about a carnival. We're not talking about having the county fair in here. We don't need that stuff, but we ought to be happy. Man, we ought to have a smile on our face. We ought to be happy that we're saved. Amen, folks. God's been good to everyone in here this morning. Boy, when you come to His house, I don't care what kind of trash you got going on at home, on the job, it ought not come in here. This is a time when the book of God is open. God's Spirit's trying to speak. We come in here, this ought to be a place of joy. Man, where is the joy today? Where's the victory? Where's the shout? I mean, a good appropriate question would be like what Paul asked the church of Galatia over there. In Galatians chapter 4, he asked this question, "Where is the blessedness that ye spake of?" I mean, that church there, just kind of like today's Christians, singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," and mouthing the words, and thinking about what time are we leaving. Singing, "Blessed Assurance," like, murmuring and peeping. Just like, you know, it's just a little ditty. Something for the kids to learn in vacation Bible school. You're talking about the hymns of Zion. Amen. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. How could we sit back and mouth such words with no feeling at all and claim we've got victory this morning? God help us. Impotent, without power, without strength. It says of these, he says they were blind. That's something the Lord said of the Laodicean saints. He even counseled, saying, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest." Christians today, they have a lot of blinding spots. It says of these they were halt, meaning they have no mobility. They don't move around. They're unable to provide towards the furtherance of the gospel. They're like sowers, you know, that aren't going forth sowing the seed. They're halt. They're stuck where they're at. Some people stuck where they've been for 20 years. There's been no growth. There's been no maturity. There's been no revelation. I talked to a guy, you know, one time he told me, he said, I was saved 20 years ago. He said, I believe everything today that I believed 20 years ago. Well, where is the light? You say, you don't believe everything you believed 20 years ago? No, I don't. God showed me some new things this week, folks. This week, God showed me some new things. Amen. Boy, this thing's alive, folks. It's alive. You didn't get everything you needed the day you got up off the altar in salvation. God said you're supposed to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and things of charity. All those things that you need as a child of God. You didn't get everything you needed when you got saved. I mean, you're going to get to heaven. That's God's part. What are you doing in the progress of things? What are you doing to add to your faith? He says, if those things be in you, you'll not be barren. You'll not be barren, but what happens is we get halt. We get stuck where we're at. Stuck in tradition. Stuck in worldliness. Stuck in stubbornness. It says of these, they were withered, drying up, dead, drying up, doing nothing, no signs of life. That describes a lot of people's zeal, a lot of people's freshness. It's gone. It's gone. They're in that routine of just common everyday living. Caught up in the rat race, just like a trap. No fruitfulness. No sign of life. They're withered away. And it says of these two, they were waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting for this angel to come down and trouble the water at a certain season. Because whosoever stepped in first was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And you ask this man there, 38 years he's been impotent. You ask him, what are you waiting on? Basically, in his answer, you know what he says, folks? He says, I'm waiting on something that's never going to happen. Ain't that what he says? What are you waiting on? Well, there's an angel comes down, and I can't get there. I can't. Every time I try, somebody gets in front of me, and I don't have anybody to help me down in that water. Waiting on something that's never going to happen. You know, that's descriptive of a lot of saints today. Waiting on something, one-time event, you know. Seminar. I went to a revival meeting, boy, and God spoke, and my life was changed. You know, I'll never be the same. I wish it was that easy. Amen. I wish we could just have a song service today, boy. And I mean, I've been in song service with God. Get stirring. Spirit of God, fill me. And just this blessings of joy and overflowing and thoughts of Christ and the fear of God governing my life. I know what it's like to have some momentum spiritually. Understand, I'm not preaching against any of that. But you know what? Mondays are still Mondays. Amen. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, there is no shut your eyes, wake up, and now we're going to coast the rest of the way. There's none of that. There's none of this one-time event where suddenly you're spiritual. And you don't have to worry about denying yourself and crucifying the flesh, taking up your cross, and following after Jesus, because one-time event, boy, you heard this message. You was at this service. God spoke to you, and you'll never... That's not going to happen. This guy's sitting there waiting for something that he knows is never going to happen. Listen, there's a great multitude of saints that are impotent. They're blind, and they're halt, and they're withered, and they're waiting on something that's not going to happen. But this house of misery, it's not just descriptive of that. As a matter of fact, that's not the main description. Mainly, it shows the misery of those that don't know Jesus Christ. They are suffering with a sin-sick soul. They're burdened. They're burdened. Impotent, meaning without strength. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God. Today, if you're here, there's never been a time in your life when you passed from death into life, when you went from darkness into day, when you was born into the family of God, washed in the blood of Christ. That everlasting life's not in you right now. Then understand something. You're powerless in yourself to do anything about it. This ain't by the will of man. This ain't by the power of the flesh. This isn't going to happen. We have to be willing. Understand. But the process of salvation is not by my will. It's by the power of God. God brings about the new birth. God brings about the new birth when I'm willing to trust on Christ. When I believe on Him, then that's salvation. And listen, until you'll believe on Him completely, and that's how serious this thing is. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Boy, if that means exactly what I just quoted, if it means what it says, then salvation is passing all kinds of people by who call themselves Christian today because they're adding things
to this whole plan of salvation. I mean, it's so simple, man, that they've got things like, I've trusted Christ and I've been baptized. I've trusted Christ and I prayed through on the mourner's bench. I've trusted Christ and I go to church. I trusted Christ and, listen, if you're adding and you're adding to the grace of God, you're canceling out the grace of God. If it's by works, it's not by grace. And if it's not by grace, it's not at all. You don't get it at all. It's by the power of God. You're powerless. You're without strength. Christ died for the ungodly because we had no strength to save ourselves. And of course, religion is completely powerless to save the sinner. Blind, blind. Here's what the Bible says of that. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the god of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. And he says this, that image of Christ, that right there comes in and gets us out of that darkness, and we're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're halt. There's nothing you can do to move from here to there. You'll not be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son until God translates you. God's got to move you from there. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, when you believe on Christ and Him alone, God will translate you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Until then, you're halt. You can come to the altar. You can join the church. You can be baptized. You can keep the golden rule. You can observe the Sabbath. You can do all these religious things. But you're halt. You're stuck where you're at. And not until you believe on Christ and Him alone will you ever know for sure you've been saved by the grace of God. There is no assurance and there is no salvation to those that are trying to work their way to heaven. Amen. God will not grant it. Three things about the passage real quick to notice before we close this morning. This is a sick man. There's a sympathetic Messiah. And then third, there's a striking miracle. Verse 1 says, after this, there's a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There's at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water, and whosoever then first stepped in after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Here in this house of mercy are some miserable cases. Five porches, five is the number of death, and God in seasons past, He's displayed some mercy according to the text. You got a wonderful picture there of God's work there with an angel coming down, troubling the water, and whosoever stepped in first was made whole. Notice the words, whosoever, pointing to any sinner, and made whole of whatsoever disease he had, pointing to any sin. What God's saying this morning is this, any sinner can be saved, and you can be cleansed of any sin you've ever committed. God will take the blood of Christ, and it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. There is no sin of which the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Notice the state of this sinfulness, of this disease and sickness pictured with a sick man. A sick man in a wretched condition. He's surrounded by wretched companions. This is a hangout. These porches. Here's a wretched man, in a wretched condition. And he's with a bunch of wretched companions. Why? Because misery loves company. That's why it's hard to get unsaved. Generally speaking, it's hard to get unsaved people to come to church. I mean, we get in here and we're singing about the Lord and we're preaching the Bible and we're talking about Christ and we're talking about our faith growing and all these things. And there should be reproof. That's a painful thing. Rebuke. That's a painful thing. It's not really enjoyable. You know, no, and we're not here to pat you on the back, you know, puff you up. You know, boy, you look good today. Oh, how proud the Lord must be of you folks. That wouldn't do you a bit of good. That wouldn't help you at all. God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And boy, you get a sinner, and he's unsaved, and he comes in, he sits down, and the preacher's up there talking about living for God and getting sin out of your life, and he's raising his voice, and the unsaved guy's saying, why do people subject themselves to this? And he goes down there, and he finds him a bar somewhere. or another hangout. And the birds of a feather flock together. Here, misery loves company. And listen, there's some things that this man, I mean, there's some things, you know, for 38 years laying there impotent, some things he wanted to do. But he's unable to do it. He's disabled, living with an infirmity, it says. That's a weakness. Some things he wanted to change about himself. Some things he wanted to do for himself. But he was too weak. He couldn't do it. For 38 years he's been sick. Longer than Jesus had been on earth at that time. And there's some things there that his infirmity prevented him from being able to do, but he's impotent. He's without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great descriptions of the loss before salvation. It says, to save people now, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking of the devil. And it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are you talking about? Hopeless. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're walking according to the course of this world, which is governed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, the child of wrath. That's what he says. This man's wretched condition is seen that he's disabled. He's desperate. He got to that port somehow. I can just imagine day by day him pulling his crippled body to that porch, waiting for something that not even he believed was going to happen. Searching for a display of the mercy of God. I've seen that, spiritually speaking, when I begin to study what cults actually teach and preach and the churches they build based on those foolish things. You know what you see? People are desperate. These are days of famine. In days of famine, people will eat anything. In days of famine, people will eat anything. You know what you see today? You see people eating spiritually anything. They're starving. They're looking for something, something that'll change them. They have the wrong idea about the gospel. They have the wrong idea about Christianity. And they're trying anything and everything. I mean, these wild things, these wild cults and things that they teach, to think that somebody would actually sit down and subject themselves and get involved in that and think that's the solution. I mean, so help me, if I was a watchtower slave, you know, first of all, they don't believe in hell, despite what Jesus said. It just doesn't exist. They don't believe in heaven. And you got to work and work and work and work to stay on earth. Why? who would get involved in that mess? Desperate people. Desperate people believe anything. People are desperate. This man's desperate. He's desperate, and he's also commonly disappointed. He tells Jesus every time he's about to get in that water, someone beats into it. He can't get down there. He can't get any help. He's not getting anywhere. And today in Scott County, sadly, there's many folks, many a wretched individual spiritually. They're disabled and they're desperate. They're willing to believe anything, and for all their efforts and for all their good works, you know what they are? Week after week, they're disappointed. There's no light. There's no joy. I got saved in 1980, and it was literally, it was like walking into a brand new world. I started going to church. I'd leave the house with all the loud music and all the junk that was going on. There's a lot of stuff I didn't know anything about when I first got saved. A lot of stuff I had no idea about. People had patience with me. People waited for me to learn. There's things I just learned along the way. But boy, I tell you what I found. I'd go to church. I'd ride the church bus and I'd walk in. And boy, just Christian people had their acts together. I've learned that's not always the case. Oh boy, they'd sing. Old choir would be up there singing. Little old Southern Baptist Church, old choir would be up there singing. Those older folks, man, white-haired people up there singing about the Lord and salvation and talking about the blood, making prayer requests. Little old ladies sitting up with trembling voices praying for their grandchildren to be saved. I remember looking at that, boy, it's just like heaven. This is heaven.
I'd get home and man, the arguments and the music and the drinking and all that stuff get going. And I'd grab that old family Bible that I was reading the day I got saved and I'd go over that hill and I'd start reading. Somebody eventually got me one of those little Moody Master Study Outlines, New Testament. I started studying those little Master Study Outlines. And it was refuge there. It was refuge. But many a times, this is what I'm trying to say, many a times that I've been disappointed with myself since that day I got saved. There have been many a times I've been disappointed with other believers. I've been disappointed with preachers and deacons and teachers. I've been disappointed all kinds of ways. But I've never, and I mean this, never ever have I been disappointed with Jesus Christ. Never. He is a sweet refuge. And He's been good to this man. And I think about not just the hope of heaven and being with God one day, but day by day, to know the sweetness of salvation and the cleansing power of the blood. To know there ain't any problem I can't take to Christ and be relieved from that burden. And to realize there are people, miserable people in this world. They're more religious than me. They're more dedicated than me. They're more disciplined than me. But they don't know God. And week after week and day after day, they meet with disappointment. Can't you see it? A great multitude of folks without strength to help themselves. They're blinded in their minds and they can't even see the light of the gospel. And they're sitting there saying, I don't have any man to help me. No one to help me. Well, up comes somebody who's sympathetic. A Messiah who has compassion. He sees this man's desperation and he comes to him. Like the song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It says this certain man was there which had an infirmity when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? It's up to you this morning. Will you? You got to be made that way. Wilt thou be made whole? That passage that describes us as being dead in trespasses and sins, caught up in the course of this world, troubled by the spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, naturally children of wrath. That same passage in the very next verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Thank God for a sympathetic Messiah. Thank God for someone that takes pity on sinners and showed pity towards us that are saved. Impotent, halt, blind, sick, diseased, dying in our sins. One day the call of salvation. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And the last thing is a striking miracle here. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time now in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. What a great thing. The Sabbath day. A sign between God and the nation of Israel. Here we are, strangers in covenants from the promises of God. And the Sabbath had no bearing on us. It was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. We're not of the nation of Israel. And so we're not bound by the observance of the Sabbath. But let me tell you spiritually what it was speaking of. It was speaking of a rest granted by God. Apart from works, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you worked on the Sabbath under the law, you were put to death. You were put to death. That was the penalty. Today, the Bible says, listen, folks, in the call of salvation, again, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what you got to do to be saved and receive rest for your souls today? You have to quit working. Amen. You got to quit working. And you got to believe. You got to believe on Jesus. That's it. Listen, it's so simple, it's missing thousands. Even in the Bible Belt, everyone's got their religion. Everyone's got their faith. As a preacher, I'm not supposed to say anything against it. But you add anything, you add any work, even the work of circumcision, you make the grace of God of none effect. You cancel out the grace of God. You have no hope, sinner friend, apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. He alone died for you. You are, listen man, you are sick. You are. You need a physician. And there's only one that can help you. And that's Dr. Jesus Christ. He can help you. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? The answer was rise. Take up thy bed and walk. Christian, there's instruction there for us. After we've been given strength, after we've been given vision, after we've been quickened, he said, take up that bed and walk. Walking through that town with that bed under his hand, there's a man that's been down for 38 years. Everyone knows who he is. And he's carrying that bed. You'd think a guy would just take it and just say, well, I don't want anything else to do with that bed. I'm through with it. But he'd been on that bed for 38 years and God had done something for him. Don't you know he's not ashamed to pick up that bed and say, I used to have to lay on this thing. And now God's given me the power to carry it. Christian, God's put something on you today. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Sinner friend, salvation. Everything that needs to be done for you to be saved, it's already been done. Will you be saved? Wilt thou be made whole? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, for the passage and the light from the passage dealing with Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, Lord, to just deal with people during the invitation. Lord, you know where we're at. Lord God, if there's someone here, and Lord, they're saved, but they need to take up that bed and walk and show people that they've been saved. God's done something in their life. God, I pray you'll help them during this time. If there's someone here, Lord, and they've never been saved, Lord, please deal with them. Remove the blindness today. Bring them the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reprove them by the light of the Word, God. Show them that it's free. It's been purchased through the blood, and they can have it if they'll come today. I pray in the name of Jesus. I want to ask you please to stand, every head bowed. Every head bowed. No one looking around. Christian, you pray this morning, please. Ladies, if you'll pray. This morning, if you've never been saved, you can say, well, there's so many things I don't understand. I've got questions about the Bible, preacher. I've got questions about Christianity. Well, get first things first. Do you really have a question about your own sin? Do you really doubt what God has said in the Word, that you're a sinner? Don't you know, friend, that your thoughts, your words, your deeds have not all been pleasing to God? Don't you realize you've transgressed the law of God? You've transgressed God's authority. You've sinned against the Lord. Don't you realize Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? You are a sinner. Will you be made whole? If you'll come this morning and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, all those questions you might have, they'll take care of themselves.
All right, Robin, Rebecca, Christina, if you'll go to your room back here, I'll go back here and I'll change. Sonia, you can go back there with the girls if you would, if you'd like. And Brother Dave, you come and lead everybody in a hymn of congregation. Pick one that we have enough time to change. Okay. I won't have a problem. Three of them.
Okay, let's go ahead and grab a hymnal. Let's turn to number 195, Look and Live, 195. 195.